to make an opportunity, make an occasion for us to just spend a Sunday morning, not so much with a sermon, so to speak, but just to be able to address certain issues as it pertains to our culture. Where is the church in culture? What's the culture's view of the church? And how we as believers, those of us who are followers of Christ, can best prepare ourselves to influence the culture. I want to thank David Parrish, who's our youth director, for helping. We've been doing some man on the street interviews at Western Carolina University, and we'll continue to do some in other places to try to take the pulse of where people are in their understanding of God, life, their purpose and meaning in life. And I thought today would be a good opportunity to start. I'm calling it Life Points. Life Points is actually a ministry I started some years ago. And the name means this: where truth intersects at some point with culture. How do they reconcile with one another? How do they influence one another? Where truth intersects everyday life. And these opportunities are thought-provoking to really understand the culture that we live in and the mindset of the younger generations right now is a fascinating exploration of how best to love people where they are and share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. In fact, our culture right now is incredibly thought-provoking. For instance, we have three flags on this side of the platform. The American flag, Israel, and Ukraine. You can focus on the relationship between those flags and the people that are represented by them. And you can draw all kinds of conclusions, and you can have all kinds of debates. Those three flags are not without their controversy. They're not without their debate. How much should the red, white, and blue flag help the other two flags? When is it justified? When is it not? And how are we representing ourselves in the help that we give? Is the red, white, and blue flag, to many people around the world, represents Christianity? Now, we may actually know better. We're kind of in a post-Christian world here. But nonetheless, what that upper flag does says something to the entire world. That's their perception. But yet there's another flag over here standing by itself, the Christian flag. I find that interesting. And I've really been thinking about it this morning. How much of our worldview, how much of our understanding of the world and the interaction between the nations of the world takes place really in the context to your left? How we evaluate or discern or make decisions about the nations tends to come from Americans from an American point of view, naturally. But it's interesting how much of our worldview doesn't start on this side of the platform, but starts on this one, and it goes like this. What am I evaluating? What am I understanding? What am I supporting? How am I praying as it pertains to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And it is thought-provoking. If you don't call a timeout every now and again to say, how do I view the world that Christ died for? Do I view it primarily or at first thought? Do I view it through a geopolitical lens, or do I view it through the kingdom of God? And this will mess you up. I want to encourage you, as it says in Matthew 6 and 33, as this world groans with, as Jesus said, birth contractions. If what's going on in Israel and the Gaza Strip and Hezbollah and Lebanon and Iran and Ukraine isn't a birth pain, I don't know what is. These battles are over the soul of people. You best understand these battles and what God is allowing to happen on this earth, not without that lens for sure. What is happening in the kingdom of God, and who do we support and why do we support them as it pertains to our decision-making, our policy, our legislation, and everything else? There's a tension that exists for many people between those two things, when in reality, I'm not real sure scripturally there really should be. Okay, so what I'm seeking to do this morning is to look at the tension, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, that exists between the church and our culture. What is that tension? And for some time now, I'd say the last 3 or 4, maybe 5 years, I probably, like you, are saying something to myself or thinking it, and the question that comes up is, something's off. Something's off in this world. Something's wrong. How do we write it? There's massive amounts of confusion about all kinds of personal issues, all kinds of theological issues, all kinds of, and some of you have gone through this before in other decades and other generations. There is something really wrong that really has to be addressed. And I deal with facts and figures, I don't deal with opinion. 47% of millennial Christians, that's 20 and 30 year olds, those are your children, some of you, and grandchildren. 47% of Christian millennials think that evangelism is a bad thing. Let that sink in. If we are not careful, if we don't get proactive, and if we don't build a legacy for generations to come, the church in America will do more like follow the European church than she will Jesus. Okay? So your concerns about the younger generations are valid. We're passing batons off to generations who are fledgingly alienated from Christ and yet even follow him or claim to. So I want to spend some time, I want to invest some time in looking at what all that means. Okay. A pastor is not unlike a farmer. We're in this time of year right now where you got to figure out, when you live in the mountains, when do you plant something? This is the big thing, right? Well, I decided to plant some things prematurely because I have a deadline, and then, you know, there was a frost. So, if you want to know if there's going to be a frost, let me know. I'll let you know. I will plant something. We have bare spots that we're trying to, not B-E-A-R, we have those too, B-A-R-E. We have bare spots we're trying to put grass seed on, and the first thing you have to do is bust up the soil. And then if you live at 4,100 feet above sea level, you got to pick up the rocks that were right underneath the surface. This is the parable of the sower. Well, a pastor's not unlike a farmer. I want to try to answer the question of what's off, what's wrong, okay? I want to try to answer that this morning. But the first thing that has to happen is to plant a seed is you have to prepare the soil to receive the seed. If you don't, it won't grow, right? We know that parable. A prepared soil is like a prepared heart. I don't know if you picked up on this or not, but I, as a pastor, put a pretty high premium on at least talking about a prepared heart. I mean, for crying out loud, we open a service with, where is your heart before we enter into worship? Let's prepare our hearts for worship. We say it so often, it may even seem trite, but is your heart prepared to go to church, to worship? Is your heart prepared to receive something, some seed out of this book? Is your heart prepared? When you get up in the morning, is your heart prepared? Are you and the Lord in a certain way ready to receive? Is he ready to give you something, or are you ready to receive it? Okay? That's a big deal. It's a fundamental that I think a lot of times gets overlooked. Is your heart prepared? And then we have this idea. Today is an attempt to prepare our soil. We will soon plant new seeds needing to develop deep roots. The seeds I'm talking about planting in this church really do need deep roots. And they're very timely seeds, because they're gonna bring a harvest that really, if we don't get this harvest, we're in real serious trouble. Not only in this community, but in this nation. If we do not prepare well, if we do not see deep roots, there will likely be increased unrest and the loss of life in this age of isolation. So, what are you talking about? Loss of life. If the church, each church, doesn't do her job according to the scripture, the church will fail in its mission to reach this culture. And in many respects, already is. What do I mean? What do you mean loss of life? There are, as it says in Proverbs 31, speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. On the issue of abortion, there are, as you know, tens of millions of abortions in our nation's history. How do you, if you can't eradicate the problem altogether, which I don't think is possible, if you can't eradicate the problem, how do you stem the tide of it, or how do you stop its momentum? And everyone would agree it would be changed the legislation and the laws, right? Raise your hand if you agree with that. Well, heavens no, that's not going to do it. You know that. How do you keep a culture from exterminating their young? You change the heart of the culture. You have to change the heart of the mother. You have to change the heart of the mother to such an extent that the influence of her mother and her grandmother won't push her towards an abortion. We have a generational, deep-rooted mentality and ideology in our country that isn't just the young people with unwanted pregnancies. It's the generation that brought them into this world and the one that brought that one into the world that are pushing for this kind of activity, this kind of decision-making. People whose hearts have come to Christ are less likely, have you noticed, to actually have an abortion versus those who haven't. We're not going to legislate our, that's not to say we don't promote legislation. I'm not saying that. But you have to change the heart of a human being. The Old Testament law that doesn't change the heart of a human being doesn't change their behavior. Not at all. So we need to change the hearts of people. How do you get a millennial who's 40% of them who are against evangelism, how do you get them to actually want to share their faith with other people and make a difference in their life? You have to touch their heart. You have to prepare the soil. You have to break up the soil of the heart and prepare it. There's going to be unrest. There's going to be continued problems in our nation until the church knows how to reach the prepared hearts of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever there's total bad news, and there's plenty of it, wherever there's total bad news, there's a need for total good news. We have the good news. That's not the problem. The problem is knowing how to actually share it. We'll get to that in a moment. If we do not further separate from this world and pursue a more biblical approach, there will likely be an eternal price to pay for many. Maybe not our price, those who know Christ, but those who don't, they will pay. We live in an age of spiritual blindness. And a moment ago, I called it the age of isolation. People write on this subject, the age of isolation. Why do we call this the age of isolation? There are college students earning four-year degrees within 55 minutes of here that are having, some of their biggest problems are social anxiety because they can't really deal with talking with people in close proximity with them for any length of time. Because they date using texting. Because they communicate using technology, not eye-to-eye contact. We take these things for granted. This is an isolated age. These are people that are alienated from one another. These are people who don't have and have not developed the skills to communicate person to person. The church has to figure out how we interact with people at a way that makes their heart prepared to receive the gospel of Christ. Now, what has happened for a long time, and there's nothing wrong with this whatsoever, is we have been preaching. I think I've done a little of that. We have been teaching. And then when that teaching's over, we go to a Bible study. Nothing wrong with that. But one thing we haven't been doing is training. I think we've gotten to the point right now where we just throw our hands up and go, we've kind of written off that we don't really know how to reach this culture. I've kind of given up on it. I'm not really sure. So I'm just going to kind of like pour myself into these other things that are good and righteous and noble, and they can make a difference, but they're not necessarily touching the hearts of people who are making decisions with their life as to whether they're gonna be in an afterlife with the universe or some force or whatever thing is going on. We have to learn how to talk with people. We have to be trained to do so. I plan on spending the next 15, 20 years of my life helping people to discover ways to communicate with other people in a way that actually makes a difference in their life, okay? We live in an age of spiritual blindness. One thing we cannot do this, is we cannot get judgmental. We cannot get arrogant. We cannot even let it come out of our mouth. What are these people talking about? Look what they believe. This is ridiculous. We're part of the problem at that point. When we become the advocates of divisiveness and condemnation, we sacrifice unity. And as soon as you do that, you sacrifice the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't get to use it. Where there's unity, there's the anointing, okay? In the church, we each can and do become susceptible to spiritual blind spots. Ask yourself this question. You may not be spiritually blind, but do I operate with spiritual blind spots? And the answer probably is yes, because I know the answer to that question for me is yes. If I haven't quite figured out how I'm going to deal with what I see in the news every day, or if I'm going to be unduly swayed in one direction or another, and I haven't really focused on this side of the platform, I'm totally immersed and engrossed and swimming and swallowed up by this one, then I'm gonna have a blind spot. I'm gonna have a serious blind spot. If the people of Ukraine and the church they understand the opportunity they have. The blind spot for them would be to be so enraged, so taken back, so much trusting in chariots and horses that they fail to see that the kingdom of God has an opportunity here. And boy, is it a good one, but boy, is it a painful one. We have to figure out, what am I blind to that I need to look at differently? Because right now, the grade of the church in the eyes of the lost is sometimes pretty good, as you heard, and sometimes not so good. And I have a feeling they're pretty authentic. These people don't have some agenda to bash the church. They see a lot of good things going on, and then they go, you know, there's not so much. In the name of Christ, there's a lot of things going on in this world that aren't all that good. Do you have a blind spot? So we need a revelation that eradicates blind spots and frees us to fulfill our calling on behalf of those who are spiritually blind. The spiritually blind people in this country are counting on us. They may not like us, they may disagree with us, but they're absolutely desperate for us to help them. And many of you are making strides in that area, some of you are making absolutely none. None. We need to clarify first what others may truly see. And when we accurately see the problem, we immediately recognize we cannot fix it. This problem that we have in our culture, generationally and otherwise, hey, listen, this is unlike the 60s. It's not the 70s anymore. It's unlike the 80s. This is a whole new deal. And there isn't a person in this room, there isn't a person in this country, there isn't a person in this world that can figure this out. What we need is to realize we cannot do it, number one. And we've got to get on the Jesus train to figure out how he wants to handle it. When we know we cannot fix a problem that has to be fixed, we become desperate. You hear me talk about desperation from time to time. I think we need desperation. For us, in our local church right here, we don't have the desperation that these two men and women of God have. We don't have it. They have it, we don't. We don't have a desperation that has been imposed upon us by a circumstance. We have to figure out how to get there. We are blessed. We have abundance. We have prosperity. And you might be living paycheck to paycheck, but you're among probably the top 10 richest people in the earth. We've got resources. We've got opportunity. We've got freedoms. We've got buildings. They don't have buildings. They don't have safety. You know, desperation is at a high premium. The United States of America needs it. Now, how is the United States of America going to get desperation? Oh, my gosh, there's a lot of ways. I hope it's not going to be some of the things that could be. But we, the Church of Jesus Christ, needs to get desperate for God and for God to move and for God to move through the church. That's one of our biggest problems. We lack desperation. We tend to want things that we're desperate to have, and without desperation, we kind of lean more towards the middle of the road, which just kind of, okay, all right, we just live our lives. These people are desperate. And in some respects, I got to say, in a way, they're blessed. I've been to Ukraine. I've walked their streets. I've slept in their home. I've been to their restaurants. I've watched the faces of Ukrainians that were from an atheist background, a communist background. I've seen them. They don't even smile, these people. They just kind of look down sometimes. They won't look you in the eye sometimes. There is such a harvest field of people there. If you were living in Ukraine right now and you truly saw the tenacity of that nation and what these people are really fighting for, and realizing that a lot of them have nothing to fight with, they have no, they're fighting a war on a battlefield, not even realizing that the true war is against Satan. See, we have to cultivate a desperation as a church. It's not my job to pastor other churches, but I can tell you, unless someone told me otherwise, it is my job to do that here. We need desperation. We need to be desperate for the lost. We need to be desperate for the people that work at our country clubs. We need to be desperate for the people we do business with. We need to be desperate. Authentically, sincerely, compassionately desperate. Desperation takes us right to where we need to go. Now, for some time now, there's been something wrong, something off, as I said. Most everyone realizes that very few believers have articulated it. Very few leaders have demonstrated it. In many respects, very little kingdom change has resulted, and the church in America may be following the church in Europe more than she's following Christ. What's wrong? What's missing? What's off? We have to be careful that we're in the world where we should be, where we need to be. But we don't act like it. As you hear me say often, and I'm not sure people really want to hear it, the calling to follow Christ is a high calling. And you know what? It's at times a hard calling. And sometimes it takes you to lonely places. It's a Psalm 62, take me to a rock that is higher than I. In other words, take me to a rock that, one, I can't get to, and two, once I get there, keep me from falling off. In other words, to take me to a rock higher than I, it necessitates God's involvement. Not a worldly carnal involvement, not a worldly or carnal weapon in that involvement, but a real desperation for God to take you to a place you've never been before, for the benefit of his kingdom and his people and the lost that I haven't been before, that'll be strange to me, but make me desperate for your help. We have to put ourselves in a position where we're doomed to fail unless God intervenes. Not positions that we can comfortably fake and get by with and do like we always do, that don't have the measure of potential that it means to stretch. We need to be in the world, but not of it. We have to understand our political landscape. We have to understand our branches of government. We have to understand our culture, but we have to transcend the way the culture interacts with one another. In other words, we have to stand out. Culture has to look at us and say, wow, that guy's different. That lady's different. I see something going on there I don't see elsewhere in the world, but not of it. And certainly not conforming to the pattern of this world. Lead me to a rock that is higher than I. When I heard these things, okay, here we go. Who's got the answer? I think the answer is best summed up in this one little passage. If you could put yourself in this passage, in the context of this passage, and understand truly what's going on in this guy's head and heart, you'll understand what you and I are called to do as believers in this church. Here it is. Nehemiah has heard. All he's done is heard. He hasn't seen, he hasn't tasted, he hasn't experienced, he hasn't met anybody. All he has done is heard that Jerusalem's gates are burned and the gates are down and they're vulnerable and they're under attack. That's all he knows. He's not even there. It would be the equivalent of you being in South America hearing that things back here aren't very good. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not been obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Nehemiah 1, 4 through 7. Our church, the church, however you want to put it, is in need of a broken heart. A broken heart for every facet of culture, for every generation, for your own grandchildren, for your own great-grandchildren. A heart that is already broken. We have to want something for others more than even know it exists or want it for themselves. We have to be desperately longing and praying and fasting for God to break our heart for people. When the church's heart is broken, there will no longer be a cataclysmic conflict between church and culture. The culture will recognize the true, authentic heart of the church for the people. I think this is on the horizon for us. I think we need to really, if you really want to know, really seek the Lord as this summer begins and really fast and pray. Stop everything. At least cultivate some sort of lifestyle of prayer and fasting. The Lord put it on my heart to gather what's called Gideon's 300. I've seen this done before. I want to gather 300 people from here and elsewhere that can be encouraged on a regular basis to pray and fast for broken hearts. God only needed 300 people to beat the Midianites. He sent thousands of them home. He said, you guys just go do what you're doing. I just need these 300 people that will winnow it down. We don't need a lot, we just need 300. That really, truly want a broken heart, that really, truly want to represent, that truly want to reach people with the gospel. I find that fascinating. God's sending people home in one of the biggest battles they've ever had. We got too many. Aren't some of you, like in other parts of scripture, aren't some of you engaged? Go home. Aren't you about to get married? Go home. We got too many people, too many warriors, too many soldiers, too many weapons. I just need this much. I think what it speaks to is the fact that we need to be really focused and desperate for the lost, for the unborn. And many are, and we allow that to manifest itself in legislative and judicial circles. Nothing wrong with that. But come on, there has to be more. We're not, what are we? Political activists, is that all we are? We are the people that are salt and light. We are the people that know that the battle is against the actual enemy, the true enemy, and we need to engage that enemy on behalf of these unborn, on behalf of the lost. We have to have a heart that's like broken. Every time Jesus did something, he did it out of a broken heart. On Good Friday evening, I stood right here with about 45 people in this congregation, 50 maybe, I don't know what it was. And we looked at the fact that the daughters of Jerusalem were weeping because they were bringing Jesus to the cross. And he goes, wait, hold on now. Hold on now. Don't weep for me. What he's really saying is, weep for the people who are putting me there. Weep for the people who are going to pierce my side. Weep for the people who are going to put a nail through my hole. We've got to figure out how we're more concerned about them, or as much concerned about them as we are ourselves. That's what he had, the gear right. He had it in the right gear. They were looking out for him. He wasn't looking out for him. He was looking out for them. He was desperate for them. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. He's more interested in them, in them. He didn't have to worry about whether or not Father was going to bless him or he's going to make it through. Of course it was horrible. He's worried about them. He's worried about the centurion. He's worried about all those people. He goes, man. And then at the end of it all, they go, when are you going to restore Israel? He's like, oh, what are you talking about? Where have you been here? It's about them. It's about them. I spent an hour and a half in the Bucks the other day talking to a woman who's trying to figure out, whether she realizes it or not, how the second half of her life is going to be better than the first half of her life, and what changes she's going to make to get to that end. And the real answer to that, wait a minute, the only answer to that, really, is if I'm going to help this woman, is my heart going to be broken? Or am I just going through the motions? This is what I do for a living kind of thing. Is my heart broken for her? And am I going to share with her in the appropriate way, at the appropriate time, how she gets from where she is and gets away from who she's been and experiences something new? That's all that is. But the first thing that has to happen before I open my mouth and start doing this, that, the other thing, is I have to have a broken heart. I have to have a broken heart for me is harder to get there than some of you. Some of your hearts are like broken everywhere, shattered, pieces. I have to work harder towards that. I have to focus more. I have to really, truly figure out how my heart's going to break for this person, for that person, for this congregation. I have to figure that out. We all do. Broken heart is a prepared heart. We need a broken heart far more than we need broken relationships and a broken nation. Takes a broken heart to piece together a family and a nation. It really does. Turns out you have to really care. Turns out you really have to sacrifice, and it turns out you have to pay a price. You have to grab the horns of the altar. You have to really pray. You have to really fast. It's kind of the way it is. You have to get on your face. You can't watch the news and complain. You have to be part of the solution. You have to have a broken heart. People whose heart isn't broken don't do that. People whose heart isn't broken don't do those things. The fast track to a broken heart is a holy fast. It's like the book of Joel. Waves of locusts come through the area. Joel's what the prophet's watching this. They come through and they eat the leaves. Then the second wave comes through and eats what's left of the leaves. And then the next comes through and eats the fruit. Then by the time the fourth wave comes through, there's nothing left. It's just desolation. Nothing left. Just ravaged. Why do they eat the leaves first and not the fruit? Because the fruit will perish without the leaves. The leaves on a plant exist to protect the fruit. Prayer exists in the church to protect the fruit. Prayer is how you get a heart broken to minister to other people. You could preach the same sermon, one with a broken heart and one without, and you'll get two different results. You gotta want it. You got to want it, and you got to want a leader who wants to challenge you, and you're okay with that. You have to be okay with being challenged to bring about a revolution. You have to be okay with that. It takes a little bit of humility. Jesus did this with John and his brother. They didn't like the Samaritans. Well, people here nowadays, they don't like Republicans. They don't like Democrats. They don't like so-and-so. Everybody's got their own camp. Well, John and his brother, they don't like the Samaritans, and they don't like being in Samaria. So he goes, God, Rabbi, just call down fire from heaven. Just singe these people. Just burn them. Burn the tar out of them. Maybe the only time Jesus felt like a loser his whole entire life in that moment. Oh, my gosh. I'm going to call you guys sons of thunder. Like, get a grip. Like, get a grip, he's basically saying to him. Don't you understand why we're here in Samaria? Don't you understand why we walk through this place where they want to persecute you, kill you, beat you up, whatever? Broken heart. If the Christian church had a broken heart, oh my, this country we love would be incredibly blessed. Prepared heart is prepared to solve problems in the counsel of the Holy Spirit. The absence of a broken heart doesn't really receive counsel. A person without a broken heart tends to have the answers, and you don't really talk them into much of anything, but you gotta have a broken heart. Prepared heart is the result of a desperate, prayerful purging. The prepared heart fights the right battle against the right enemy in the right war. Wow. What a bummer. Come to church and lay this on you. But we love our nation. We love the kingdom. We love people. We don't understand them. We might not even like them, but we love them. We're called to love them. We're called to love each other and show that love to other people so that they know we're his disciples. We might not like them, may not understand them, may be confused by them, but we really need to love them. But you can only love them with a broken heart. Over the course of this summer, I'll provide for you various special people to speak to you, much more special than I, experts in their own area, some of them. I'm going to bring people to this platform that are ministering to college students and understand the culture far better than maybe we do, even though there are grandsons and granddaughters. I'm going to provide opportunities for training, where you do exercises, where you do drills, where you figure out what is special about me and what is unique about me and how can I, with a broken heart, minister to someone else. And here's what I'm looking for, the light that's gonna beam off your face when you're sitting in this sanctuary and someone else that you've invited here or led to Christ is entering into a discipleship and you have that sense of just satisfaction. That God took you in your special place where you are with your special gifts and your uniqueness, and he gave you a little bit of training, and he broke the tar out of your heart for someone else, and you're just gonna weep for joy. I can't wait to see that. And we are. And we're gonna pray. And we're gonna fast. And our services this summer are gonna be maybe a little bit more experiential, where maybe as an individual, you're gonna spend a little bit more time in prayer, where corporately we're gonna experience and ask for the Lord's presence to be manifested, where we're gonna take our time to actually do things that are beneficial to our walk, that might be new to some and might be very common to others, but either way, important. We're gonna do things a little bit different so that your walk is a little bit more experiential. We're gonna spend occasionally some time asking questions, dialoguing about things that we encounter in society. And I think you're gonna find it really, really interesting. But what I'm hoping for more than anything else is that all of us who really truly have a broken heart for the lost are gonna see that broken heart married up with encouraging people, discipling people, and leading them to Christ. That's exciting to me. We'll inform you and give you opportunities about apologetics, about evangelism. In the month of May, we're going to continue with the Holy Spirit. June will be evangelism and apologetics. And as we get into October, will be the Lordship of Christ. We will have rounded our online school. We will have added to it and provided classes and all kinds of things. And if you take advantage of it, I think you're going to see yourself in about 4 or 5 months different than who you are now. Prioritizing things that maybe weren't as high a priority and deprioritizing things that maybe needed to be downscaled a bit. We're going to spend some time piloting some ministry and small group ministry to people who work in country clubs from different parts of the world. We're going to start with South Africa. We're going to invite South African people to come here to work for the season. We're going to give them opportunities to do recreational events. We're going to have a small group study. We're going to do things that really embrace them and welcome them to the kingdom of God. We're going to spend an intentional amount of time, and for some of you, in the healing ministry. We're going to keep plugging along in healing ministry, and some of you are going to really catch on with that. And you're going to see that God heals those we pray for and we minister to when we do so out of a broken heart. You're going to hear the word broken heart. You're going to hear those two words over and over and over and over again. And I think it's going to be, it's going to necessitate some purging, some cleansing, some devotedness. And I think God's going to honor you right where you're at. And I'm going to be the first one in line saying, God, break my heart. Break my heart for this nation. Break my heart for these unborn. Break my heart for the lost, for this woke culture. Break my heart wherever you want to break it, but break it. Because right now, it's a little too put together. It's a little too firm. Not quite as pliable as maybe it could be. And potentially, but not quite as usable as it needs to be. I'll be the first. I'll be the first to confess sin. I'll be the first to confess the sin of the nation. I'll lead. But I'm going to need 300 people to do it. We'll get to that in a week or two. But I want to encourage you, and if you can't stay the full season, I want you to join us online. I want to start to build an army of prayer warriors, people that are really going to press in and really be encouraged to do so. And the services that we have, other than Sunday, that have to do with prayer, I want to encourage you to be here because I want God to break your heart. And I'm not apologizing for that. I want him to break your heart and I want him to break mine. Amen? Let's pray. We have seed. That's not the problem. Lord, you've given us seed. You've given us a mandate. That's not the issue. Given us a co-mission. You're going to help us on the mission. You said you'd collaborate with us and you made promises to us. But whatever you did to those original disciples to break their heart for the lost, prior to the book of Acts, however you filled that broken heart with the power of Pentecost, however that all needs to happen in this place, I pray that you would bring it about. Prepare our hearts to minister to people at their point of need. Break our hearts for our spouses, for our children, for our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Soften us that we would trust not horses and chariots, trust not only in government, but trust in the anointing of the kingdom of God as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that you'll add all these things unto us. Give us a kingdom mindset, a kingdom view of what you wish to do in and through us. Call us to a rock that is higher to ourselves than ourselves and implant in us a holy desperation. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Okay, paste your ears back. Let's get ready to rumble. Enjoy your day. Welcome back those who are here for the season or those of you who are going to leave in 2 weeks and thought you were here, but you're really not. You're coming back later. I know how it works. Let's look forward to a good summer, good May, and let's get our hearts ready to pray. We'll talk more about that next week. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.